tongue tied here. We are now going to be looking in God's Word, and we are going to be looking at, if you're just joining us, you're in the middle of, we're actually in the middle of a story. And this part of the Bible's got 66 books. All of them are really about who Jesus is and what he did, but we got four of these books in the Bible that are the eyewitness testimony of those who saw him accomplish salvation for us. So religion is, would be somebody saying, hey, God told me this is what you need to do in order to get to heaven. Do these things and you'll save yourself and God will watch you to make sure you do a good enough job. But with the gospel, we have the entirely opposite situation. With the gospel, God says, here's what I will do. I will come, I will become a man, I will earn salvation for you, and you can watch me do it. And if you believe in me, you get what I earn. Where religion is, you get what you earn. The gospel is, watch me and get what I want. So here we are, we're in the book of John. This is one of the books in the Bible that we have that is eyewitness testimony of Jesus. We could watch Jesus, by reading this, we're like watching Jesus accomplish salvation. And so we're in the middle of this book. We're in John 8. So if you got your Bible, you can turn there just to make sure I'm not making things up. But you also would have had a sheet probably passed out to a blue sheet. And we're in the middle of a story here. And we're picking up the story in a situation where Jesus has done lots of miracles in front of many witnesses. And these witnesses have endured for thousands of years. And he's done these miracles and he's taught these things and it has become very, very clear to the people who are watching him that he has been sent from God. It's almost undeniable. And so we have a whole crowd of people who say, I believe that you're the one sent from God. It's a historical fact, a whole bunch, lots of people did this. And so we're in a conversation with Jesus and these people, a crowd of people who said, I believe he's the one sent from God. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. This is what we're in the middle of this conversation. And then Jesus goes on to tell them, these people say, yeah, we believe in you. He goes on to say, here's what I came to do for you. Yeah, we're ready for that. Yeah, kill the Romans. Excellent. Thank you, Jesus. No. Here's what I came to do for you. You are estranged from God, and I can't come to reconcile you to God. And then they say, we don't need to be reconciled to God. We don't need you. And they turn on him because he said that he came to save them by reconciling them to God. So we're in the middle of this conversation with Jesus and these people. And so let's pick it up in John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 48. So the Jews, this is the Jewish leaders, those people who had believed in him, and they said, they answered him. Now they're starting to insult him because he said that they were not reconciled to God, that they were estranged to God. They hated this. Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan? Huge insult. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? It's kind of like saying you're from Lorette and have a demon, which is even worse than saying that, apparently. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father. Talking about God the Father. And you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, they get upset at him saying this. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father, God the Father, it is my Father who glorifies me, of him who you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews, Jesus was a Jew too. He's talking about these people who are arguing with him. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham who lived like 2,000 years prior. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So whenever I read a passage and you sort of think, there's a phrase in there. What in the world does he mean by that? And you're sort of unpacking this. So the first question I think would be good to understand, because this is what ticked them off. So we're going to pick out the phrases that ticked them off, and then we're going to try to unpack that. What did he mean by that? Why were they so angry at him for saying this? So the first thing I want to say, the question is, because Jesus says this in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What does it mean that you will never see death, and later it says never taste death? What does it mean to taste death? What would it mean to taste death or to see death? Was Jesus saying that you'll never die, you just keep living forever and ever, and your body will just keep going forever? Is that what he was saying? It was obviously not what he was saying. What is death's great punch? What is death's great punch, the great punch that it can bring? Well, the first thing is it is the end to our joys and hopes. All the things that we're hoping for and all the things that we would enjoy, death brings an end to that. And here's the reason why. Because death's poison sting is judgment. Look at this. Jesus, right before he said that, if anybody keeps my word, he will never see death. In verse 50, he says, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, the one who seeks Jesus' glory, saying, God is glorifying me, and he is the judge. Death's greatest sting, death's greatest punch, the reason why it brings an end, and the reason why we needed to be saved from it, is that there will be a day of reckoning. What happens in this life matters. God insists that he's the creator and that he's the judge. And he insists that he will not let rebellion go unchecked forever. And he will not let injustice go. And there is a cry in our heart for God to be just and for him not to let injustice go. I think all of us have felt that, hey, from time to time, where we think, oh, if there is a God, I wish he would be just because there is injustice. And I want him to put an end to that. And God is a God who will bring an end to injustice. And he is the good judge. He is a righteous judge. He is a true judge. And after death comes judgment. And judgment really means, if it's done by a just judge, wouldn't judgment really mean, if it was a just judge, wouldn't it mean that you get the verdict that you deserve, right? That's what a good judge would do. You get the verdict that you deserve, and then you get the punishment that you deserve. Or, maybe it's hard for us to take it that way, wouldn't it mean that it would be a person, someone else gets the verdict that they deserve or the punishment that they deserve? Wouldn't that be true justice and a good judge? And this is why for each human who's ever lived, it would not be good to face judgment because we're all guilty. And you can imagine, well, maybe that person over there is not, but I just want to challenge you right now. Think of yourself. You know, I know, that if I were to get what I deserve, that it would not be good for me. That if God were to give me justice, I would get a guilty verdict and not a not guilty verdict. We've all broken God's laws. We've all lied, even the Scots. We've all lied and hated. We've all mistreated people. We've all acted selfishly, taken things that aren't ours. We've certainly all been guilty of using God's gifts, such as his air and food and heartbeats, without thanking him. But using these things to ignore him and to deny the one who gave these gifts. Yeah, it looks like there's someone who made all this and who is a good giver of all these good things, but that's just a mirage. We've all been guilty of that from time to time. And as we look around us, we can see that God has shown love to all people. He has shown love. He has shown that he is good and kind and gracious. The Bible says by giving rain to people who love him and those who don't, he is good and gracious. He's given us life and food and every manner of enjoyment, except for the patriots, comes from him. Human lives matter. That's what God's judgment says. Human lives matter, and our lives have consequence. We would really get upset. Wouldn't you get upset if somebody pointed to anyone and said, they don't matter, that life doesn't matter, what they think doesn't matter? We would really get upset about that. We'd rightly get upset about that. If somebody said that what you think and who you were and what you did didn't really matter in the long run, or our hearts don't matter. Our hearts do matter, and our words and our actions do matter. And we all know that, I think. Doesn't it make, though, the matter of our guilt even more serious, though? When you think about death bringing judgment, that we would get the verdict that we deserve and we'd get the punishment we deserve. And so, but the thing about death is that up until death, we can ignore our guilt and we can ignore the truth that God has been kind and that we've denied the kind God. We can keep putting on, we can keep putting, thinking about that stuff into the future, but that's just no longer possible at death to put it off further into the future. So he picked up the story, remember, in the middle of a conversation. Jesus is chatting with people who've accepted him as their king from heaven, but they make it clear that they think they're better than all other people from other races. Others need forgiveness. Others are facing judgment from death. They need to be forgiven. They should. It would be terrible if the other nations got what they deserve. Not so with them. So they reject the offer of salvation and forgiveness from Jesus because they're convinced they don't need it. And Jesus mercifully insists that they are in need of forgiveness. Because all people, right, religious or irreligious, all of us are in the same boat. All are guilty. And the good news is that Jesus came to save the guilty. He did not come to save the innocent. He is the savior of sinners. And here we learn in this passage that we need a salvation that death can't kill. We need a joy that death cannot kill. Because all of us will face it. And this is what Jesus came to give us, a salvation that death can't kill. This is what Jesus meant when he said that whoever keeps his word would not see death or taste death. Those who keep his word, though they die, will not see death. They will not taste death. What does it mean? We will not taste death's sting. It will not be able to deal us that blow that it intends to give us, which is the end of our joy, the end of our hope, and for us to get what we deserve. The sting, the greatest sting, the poison sting of death is judgment. That we would get, we would face our judgment. Though we die, death will not deal us the blow that it should deal us. And those beautiful children that were up here this morning, they will, their lives will come to an end, like everybody's lives will come to an end. And they desperately need a savior who won't simply give them instructions on how to tidy themselves up so they can be better able to face their own judgment. They need a savior who would disarm death, take the teeth out of death, take the judgment and punishment and verdict out of death. And this is what Jesus meant when he said that those who trust in him would not face death. Sorry, would not taste death or not see death. He's taking the teeth out of it. He's going to disarm it. Now, how would Jesus do this? What makes Jesus unique from all other would-be saviors? Because there's many people who would line up and say, I'll save you, follow me, I'll save you. What sets Jesus apart? How did he do that? How does he take the teeth out of death? How does he disarm death? Jesus did this. He spared us from death's sting by tasting it for us. In this beautiful, beautiful letter that Jesus had written for his church, he said this. It's talking of God. You made him, Jesus, for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to Jesus and to him, he left nothing outside of Jesus' control. At present, right now, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Why was he crowned with glory and honor? Because of the suffering of death. Listen, this is fantastic. So that by the grace of God, that means undeserved gift, we get what we don't deserve, so that by the grace, gift of God, he might taste death for everyone. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that great news? That Jesus would have faced death for us. He goes there first. He faces it for us. He takes the teeth of death, the judgment of death. He faces it for us. The blow of death, the death blow of death, the poison sting of death is judgment. It is to stand before God and get the verdict you deserve and the punishment that you deserve, to hear that gavel coming down and to know that you will face what you deserve. And God speaks of this symbolically when he uses the word cup. The word cup, the cup of judgment or the cup of wrath, that this cup would be poured out on us. And if it's not, he's not a just judge. And this is where the incredible humility of Jesus comes in. Why is it that we are praising him now and he'll be praised for billions of years? Why is it? Because of his humility and great love. Because on the cross, he disarmed death's ability to bring us judgment. When he faced our judgment for us, He drank that cup for us on the cross, and he drank it dry. So when he cried out, "It is finished," some of his last words on the cross, what he's saying, he had taken the victory and poison sting and the curse out of death. He had drank that right dry. And he rose victoriously over death on the third day, something that only the author of life could do. And so now for each one in this room and those precious kids in those rooms back there, death remains an enemy. It does. And we have some grieving people here who are mourning the loss of parents. Death does remain an enemy. It's not something we say, yeah, we like death. It is an enemy. But we now face it as a defeated enemy because Jesus allowed himself, offered himself to take that sting and judgment and teeth that death would have given us himself because of his great love for us. Now, the people had accused him of seeking after his own glory. That's why they called him a demon and that he was a pagan. But this couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus was not after getting glory from people. Jesus' ministry was not in pursuit of gathering people who would lift him up, but in pursuit of lowering himself to lift us up. And he did this out of love for us and loving obedience to God the Father. In fact, Jesus refused to be glorified without the cross. It was offered to him constantly when he lived on earth. In the last 3 years of his life, constantly people were like, "We don't want you to suffer. Just be our king. We will glorify you. We will honor you. We will worship you. We will give you everything." And he said, "I will not take that glory without the cross. I will take the sting of your death for you before I become your king." He insisted on it. He constantly refused a crossless glory, even though he was constantly offered it by the people. So because of his great love for us, he faced our death. And if you've got kids, think about this. He faced the death of your children for them so that they would not have to live a life hoping that they could get something good based on what they deserve, but their life could be spent hoping and looking forward to getting what he deserves, and that their life would not, their joy would not end at death. So he says this is true for all who keep his word. Let's look at this in verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And then it's repeated, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." And he says that if you keep his word. Now, what does it mean to keep his word? Who is this offer for? Who gets this? For who is death a defeated enemy? Who can face death without it having its poison death sting to end their joy? Who is it? What does it mean to keep his word? Well, his word is the gospel. And gospel is just a Greek word that means good news. And this is different from religion. Religion would be instruction on how to live your life in a way that you could get good things. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is it is at its core news and not instruction. This is what Christ has done. I'm going to just tell you what Christ has done. This is the news of what he has done to save us. Keeping his word would mean to believe the gospel. The news of what Jesus has done to save us, that you are guilty, that you are facing judgment, that I am guilty, that I am facing judgment, but that because of God's great love, Jesus spared me from facing what I deserve by facing it in my place. That's what it means to keep his word, that you hold on to that. When others try to convince you of something other than that, No, trust in what you can do. No, trust in me. Do this and you'll be saved. You say, no, I will refuse to trust in anything other than what God has done to save me. Keeping his word means we have to abandon the hope of bettering what we can deserve. We abandon getting a better record to stand before God with, earning a better record. It means we abandon hoping that we did good enough to cancel the bad. It means we abandon the hope that somehow the bad people in our lives will make us less guilty because they're worse. Or that we can pay it off with religious works or hoping that there's no creator, no good God who's going to judge things. That there's not going to be an account. We have to abandon these hopes. And we look around the world and the universe as seen through telescopes as massive. and microscopes as tiny and detailed, and we put our hope in the salvation that could be done by the Creator and Sustainer of all those things. The gospel, the good news, the word of Jesus is that Jesus has brought us pardon for our sin, and he's also brought us freedom from slavery to sin. So what does it mean to keep his word? Well, there would be a false faith. And a false faith says this: I don't want to be free from sin. I want to be free from God. But a true faith that keeps his word, that clings to the gospel of what Jesus has accomplished. Gospel means good news of what he has accomplished. So as somebody who clings to what Jesus has accomplished says this: I don't want to be free from God. I want to be free from sin. Keeping his word would be clinging to the gospel. For those who cling to the gospel of Jesus is precious, you will not taste death, it says. What you will taste forever is the joy that he deserves. Instead of facing what you deserve, you face eternity enjoying what Jesus deserves. And that's why death does not bring, for those who trust in Jesus, who cling to his word, doesn't bring an end to our hope, but the realization of our hope. It doesn't bring an end to our joy, but it brings the realization of our joy. And imagine getting what Jesus deserves. Imagine, try to get your head around. What would the one who would willingly suffer the damnation of billions of people? Now, if that were true, if you don't believe, just think about it. If it were true that that guy willingly suffered the damnation of billions of people, what would he deserve? Just get your mind around how great that would be. Imagine the one who refused to accept a crossless glory. Imagine what he would deserve. There would be no end to what he deserves. There would be nothing too great. And that is what's given for you to enjoy if you cling to his gospel. We will all face death. Hopefully that's not news to anyone here. Those beautiful kids whose parents brought them forward this morning, they will all die. My kids will die. You will die. We'll all face death. And at that point, the only thing that will matter as we are facing death is, did we know the Lord? Did they turn away from life as a rebel and turn toward faith in Jesus? Did they cling to the news of what Jesus did? Did they treasure the free gift of God, being God's children, as greater than being free from him as rebels? Did they cling to his gospel? And when Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am, he was giving himself, he was taking on the name of God. He could have said, before Abraham was, I was. Instead, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And so he's identifying himself as the only one who could give us a joy that could not be killed by death, because he was identifying himself as the author of life. God says, God called himself, I am. He says, this is my name, I am. That means he is just all, he's self-sustaining. He doesn't need anyone. He always was there. And everything depends on him. He's the author of life. And so Jesus wasn't saying this to get more glory. He knew, in fact, saying this would cause him to die. But he said this so that we would know that our hope is built and based and secured on the author of life, so that we would know that our joy in him could not be killed by death, because it was secured by the author of life. So what won't matter when we face death is not how many hobbies we had, or how many hobbies our kids had, or the friends that they had, or how much money they made, or even how good their own record is. But the thing that will ultimately matter is, did Jesus already face death and judgment for them? Did he already take the sting out of death for them? Did they keep his word? Did they cling to the gospel? Did they treasure the forgiveness and freedom from sin that he purchased for them? And since we all will face death, we need a joy that death can't kill. You need a joy that death can't kill. And for a joy that death can't kill, we need three things. We need God himself, the author of life, to save us. Religion won't do where there is some sort of a God claiming to say, here, do this and you'll save yourself. We need God himself, the author of life, to save us. And that's what we have with the gospel. And for a joy that death can't kill, we need Jesus to refuse a crossless glory. And that's exactly what he did. He refused to be glorified without the cross. And for a joy that death can't kill, we need Jesus to taste death for us, to face what death had in store for us, and to drink it dry, so that we can have a hope of enjoying what he deserves. For those who are clinging to the gospel, Christ drank the cup of their judgment dry, and we can look forward to drinking his joy. Symbolically, we're saying, what does he deserve? Forever. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus gave the church something special to remind them of what he would do by his death. We call it communion. I mean, sharing life with him, or Lord's Supper. And we eat bread and we drink wine or grape juice. And this is really, it's the gospel, the good news of what he has done made visible. It's kind of like God's oath made visible, that for whoever trusts in Jesus and renounces rebellion, he suffered what they deserve. He drank what they deserve dry so they could drink what he deserves eternally. And this is an outward sign. Taking of Lord's Supper or communion is an outward sign of an inward reality. Taking this means that you have entrusted yourself to Jesus, that you believe, that you confess that he got what you deserve, that you deserve what he got on the cross, but he loved you enough to take it for you, and that he destroyed death when he rose from the dead. So Scripture cautions us to only celebrate this if it's true that we do believe this, that we are clinging to that. And Scripture also cautions us only to celebrate this if we're willing to abandon sin. Not that we've been perfect, but that wherever we know that our lives are in conflict with the word of Jesus, we'd confess it to him, renounce it, and seek his forgiveness and the power to walk away from it. So right now, I'm going to invite you to celebrate this with me. I'm going to read. What we'll do is I'm going to invite those who are going to be helping to distribute this with us to come forward right now. I'm going to read from God's word this conversation that Jesus had as he's giving this wonderful celebration for us to do. The bread represents Jesus' body, and